good.
So as Dave mentioned, we're going to be speaking on God's plan for the ages, and this will be the first in a series of sessions on prophetic subjects, which will cover the dispensations, the covenants, God's dealings with the church, the nations, and Israel, and future events in general. Will the church go through the tribulation? All those kinds of topics we will be covering. Today is an overview of the purpose of the ages. Ephesians 1, please, verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather all things in one, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Now notice the beginning of verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. That expression, the fullness of times, refers to the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ that completes all the times and seasons of God's history. And the dispensation of the millennium simply talks about how that final age is going to be administered, dispensed. How is it going to be administered? It's going to be gathered together in Christ, literally put under the feet of Christ. It's a rather complicated sounding verse, verse 10. But let me give you an expanded translation. That in the administration of the millennium, God will put all things under the feet of Christ. That's the goal of history. Now come to chapter 3, please. Chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make known unto all men what is the fellowship or the dispensation of the mystery. Now the mystery is not something mysterious. It's a secret that no one knew in the Old Testament, but now it's been revealed that there is going to be such a thing called the body of Christ, and the Jews and Gentiles will be merged into one, into that body, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm not sure what version you might have on your lap today, but in verse 11, the eternal purpose is literally the purpose of the ages. That's the Greek literal translation. So there is such a thing as the purpose of the ages, which was designed by God. Now, finally, please, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I need to put this on a thing where the screensaver doesn't come on. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 27. She will just read slightly before 27. Let's read verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that expression, once in the end of the world, it means once in the completion of the ages. In other words, the cross was the center of God's purpose. All the ages before the cross look forward to him, and all the ages after the cross look back to him. Let me just try one second here and get us off. There we go. So what we're going to see today is that from the beginning of time to the end of the world, God has divided history into seven ages and seven dispensations. And these ages and dispensations form the framework for the outworking of God's divine eternal purpose. We're going to ask four questions today as we look at this topic. What are the ages and dispensations? Number one, why do they exist? Number two, I can still see my notes, good. How do we distinguish those ages? Number three, and how do those ages come to an end? Number four. No, I'm fine, I can see. It's all good. Okay, that's even better. So each of the circles in your, do most of you have the chart on with you? Some have it, some don't have it. Okay, so each of the circles in this chart is an age. Now in the Bible, the Greek word for age is aeon, from which we get eons and eons and eons of time. So an age is just a period of time that's marked by certain characteristics. We talk about the Dark Ages. We talk about the age of the Tudors. We talk about the Victorian Age, well, we do in England anyway. And what we mean by that is that was a period of time that had a certain flavor to it. When I talk to you about the Dark Ages, you immediately know that was a period of time that was pretty dark. So that's what an age is. But each age in this chart was run in a different way, or will be run in a different way. God was working in a different way in each of these ages. And that's what we call a dispensation. So dispensation is not so much a period of time, but it's what happens during a period of time. So a dispensation comes from a Greek word, oikonomia, oikos meaning house, nomos meaning law. So you run your house in a certain way. The Canadian economy, that's where we get the word economy from, oikonomia, it's run in a certain way. Your health service is run in a certain way. We talk about the Trump administration, the Biden administration. And what we're meaning by that is how things are run, what kind of a regime is happening. So just to summarize, the ages are periods of time, and the dispensations are the ways that those periods of times are run. So let's just go through them very quickly to sort of show you how this works. Let's look at them as far as the time goes. How long did each of these dispensations last? So the first dispensation, the first age is that age in the Garden of Eden. How long did it last? Nobody knows. Could be days, could be weeks, could be months. I think it was a pretty short period of time. So that's the period in the garden. The next age is what you might call the antediluvian age. Don't get worried about that. The deluge is the flood. Anti means before, post means after. So the antediluvian age was the period from the fall to the flood. That lasted around 1,656 years. Then after the flood, we have the pre-Abrahamic age. And you have all the rebellion going on in there, eventually culminating in the Tower of Babel, after which you get the call of Abraham. So from the flood to the Tower of Babel, 429 years. Then you move into the patriarchal age, the age of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises made to them. From basically the call of Abraham to the exodus out of Egypt, which is around 430 years. Then you have a long age, we'll call that the age of Israel, the period of the judges, the period of the kings, and that runs from the exodus to the coming of Christ. And that is 1,524 years. Then you come to the church age, where we are. And so far, it has lasted 2,000 years, roughly. And the final age will be the kingdom age, which is usually referred to in the New Testament as the age to come. And that age will last 1,000 years, and you can read about that in Revelation chapter 20. So those are the ages. Now let's go back through them and see how God dispensed his dealings in those ages. What kind of a dispensation was going on in all those periods? Well, back in the garden, it was a dispensation of innocence. That's what stands out before us, Adam and Eve. They hadn't sinned. It's a completely innocent world. No sin, no graves, no funerals, no tsunamis, nothing. The next age is the age of conscience. Now man knows the difference between right and wrong. The fall has come in, and we don't have any laws written down as such, but men and women have a conscience that they didn't have before. Then after the flood, God brings in an age of human government. He allows people to take life of murderers and so on. So that's an age of human government. Then, of course, when the Tower of Babel is finished, God picks up with Abraham, and it's a period that we would call a dispensation of promise. God is now working uniquely with this nation of Israel, to whom he gives covenants and promises and the scriptures and so on. Then we have the dispensation of law. God comes down on Mount Sinai and gives the law to the nation of Israel, and they live under those laws right up to the coming of Christ. Then you have the dispensation that we're in now, the dispensation of the worldwide gospel. Not now working with one nation, but God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So we're in the dispensation of the worldwide gospel. And then finally, we will have the dispensation of the rule of Christ in the millennium. So that we've answered the question, hopefully, what are the dispensations and the ages? Now, we need to next ask the question, why is history divided into ages and dispensations? Now, as I mentioned before, we're going to look at the covenants on one of these days. You say, how are the covenants and the dispensations different? Well, the covenants are what we might call a restoration program. But the dispensations are a revelation program. So the covenants are a restoration program from what Adam lost to what will all be put right at the end. The dispensations are a revelation program, because during these ages and dispensations, what God is doing is he is revealing himself. I know we think Solomon was very wise and Abraham spoke with God and Moses knew God face to face, but you and I actually know a lot more than any of those people knew. You say, well, that sounds very arrogant. It's nothing to do with arrogance. The Bible says that God hid certain things from them and has revealed them to us now. So each dispensation that you see there is a distinct stage in God revealing himself. And as God reveals himself, so man comes more and more responsible to respond to that revelation. And so he is being tested as to his response. Now you might ask the question, why didn't we go straight from the fall to the cross? Wouldn't that have been a lot easier? If the Lord had just said, oh, now you've messed up, we'll have the cross and we'll fix it all. But God didn't do that. He doesn't bring in the cross after one failure or after two failures or after three failures. Each one of these ages ends in failure, as we'll see. God waits until man has repeatedly failed before bringing in the cross. You see, after the first failure, what did they do? Oh, well, it was the woman's fault. Well, it was the serpent's fault. Well, it's always somebody else's fault. And if you witness to your friends at work, what will they tell you? Well, you know, if there was a God in heaven, why does he allow this? And why does he allow this? And so what God was doing by allowing more ages to come and is still doing is he's letting man have his way. He's not intervening. Why doesn't God do something? He's deliberately not doing something, because what he's doing is he's proving man, and he is testing man under all of these different conditions, so that when it's all over, God will have been justified in the way he dealt with men all through the ages. And no one will be able to say, yes, but if you'd only allowed us to do this, we would have been fine. And if you'd only allowed... No, it'll all be seen in a coming day that God did everything right. And all men's objections and excuses were all utter and complete nonsense. So why dispensations? God is progressively revealing himself. Man is being tested, and ultimately God will be vindicated. Now, number three, how do you distinguish these dispensations? You see, I've read the Bible quite a number of times. I've never seen all this before. This sounds a little bit like, you know, where does it say in the Bible there's seven dispensations? I mean, all this dispensation of this and dispensation of that. I never read that anywhere in the Bible. Well, there's a lot of things that you talk about among yourselves as Christians that you don't read about in the Bible. The word Bible is not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible, although it's the Greek translation of a word that means to be caught up. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. So you've got to distinguish between a Bible term and a Bible truth. Bible terms are fine, as long as it's talking about a Bible truth. There's a very complicated sounding term called hypostatic union, and you might think, what on earth is that? Well, it is the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ was one person, but he had two natures. He had a divine nature and he had a human nature. You won't find the term hypostatic union in the Bible, although there is a Greek word behind the word hypostatic. But we're not going to get rid of all these terms just because they're not actually in our King James Version or any other version, as long as they are a Bible truth. Now, as much as possible, we stick to Bible terminology. But so don't be afraid because you haven't, you know, Paul didn't draw a chart with seven dispensations on it. There is a reason why we know there are seven dispensations. Now, the reason why we know there are seven dispensations is because as you read the Word of God, what you find is in the purposes of God, these ages follow a very distinct four-part pattern, each of them. Every one of these ages that you can see, each one of those bubbles, circles on the chart, is following a four-part cycle. And I'm going to give you a word beginning with R for each one of these four parts. So each one of these ages begins with a revelation from God. Each one of these ages therefore puts a responsibility on man. Each one of these ages finds man rebelling against that responsibility. And eventually the age ends with retribution from God, judgment from God, which closes that age, and then we start again. So we get revelation, responsibility, rebellion, retribution, stop. New age. Revelation, responsibility, rebellion, retribution, stop. New age. This is how we know there are seven, because we see this four-part cycle going. Let me use a very homely illustration. When you put the washing machine on, I'm not sure whether I've ever put a washing machine on, but when you put the washing machine on, you press the button, if you have a modern one, and well, first of all, it washes, and then it's going to rinse, and then it's going to spin, and then it's going to drain. Let's just use those four. Maybe your machine works differently. But once you've done that, it's going to bleep at you or play a little tune to you as it does nowadays. And, well, now it's turn for the next lot. That was the dark lot. Now you put the light lot in and you press go and you go through the same cycle. So history has gone through cycles and each one of them has these four parts. And let's take another run through them and see the four parts. This will be the bulk of what I've got to say this morning. And we'll hopefully by the end of this, you'll understand this isn't a human construct made up by J.N. Darby or something like that. Everybody believes in dispensations. Now, some people mock dispensationalism. I've heard a lot of Reformed people, oh, dispensationalism is a new thing. If you read Calvin's Institutes, he talks about dispensations. You say, who was Calvin and what are his institutes? Calvin is the top Reformed man from Geneva 500 years ago. And he wrote the Institutes. And that's the sort of top text for the Reformed churches, Dutch Reformed and every other Reformed. He talks about dispensations. We're in a different dispensation to the law. Well, there must have been a period before the law, so that must have been another dispensation. And the Bible clearly says there's an age to come. So even the most minimalist dispensationalist has to say there's at least four. So why do we say there are seven? Well, go back to the Garden of Eden. Here's a revelation. God reveals himself to Adam and Eve. He's a good, he's a gracious God. He reveals himself in this beautiful paradise he's given to them. And he gives them a responsibility. Number two, he says, rule the earth, fill the garden, fill the earth, tend the garden. Now, God made Adam and Eve innocent. They weren't robots. And that innocence had to be tested. And so God gave them a law, one law. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Would they continue to be favorable to God, or would they rebel against God? Well, they rebelled. Stage number three. And so what did God do? Retribution. Out of the garden you go. And the curses came, and so on and so forth. And that's the end of the age of innocence. In case you haven't noticed, we do not live in an innocent world anymore. So we now go into the dispensation of conscience. So man now has a conscience. He knows the difference between right and wrong. He's no longer innocent. But the test now is, will he continually choose what is right, or will he continually choose what is wrong? So God reveals himself. He says, I'm going to send a seed that will bruise the serpent's head and will set the world right. And I want you to approach me by sacrifice. So now we have a responsibility. Man has to approach God by sacrifice. He has to do well in order to be accepted. But you see, conscience proves unable to restrain him. And so we have the rebellion. Cain becomes a rebellious man. He kills Abel. He builds a city by the name of his son. And you see in Genesis chapter 4, the city dwellers and making up all their musical instruments, trying to make themselves happy in a world without God. And so God says, right, everything I see before me is evil, continually, wickedness. Retribution came. He flooded the entire world and drowned them all. That was the end of the dispensation of conscience. So then we move into this dispensation of human government. Now, conscience continues. People still have a conscience. But God reveals himself, when they come out of the ark, he reveals himself to Noah as a God of grace. He promises never to flood the world again. He says, I'm going to make the animals afraid of you. And you can eat the animals if you want, but don't eat the blood. So this is all new. This was never said before. They never ate the animals before. This is all new, because God is dealing in a different way. He says, actually, I'll tell you something else. If somebody murders somebody, you can put them to death. This is the sort of proto-government for the first time. People can actually take the law of God and punish evildoers. That's never been rescinded, by the way. I'm a strong believer in capital punishment. And, that's another subject, but we'll just leave that alone. So, God revealed himself. They had a responsibility to do what? He says, spread out. I want you to spread out. I want you to fill the earth. I want you to multiply. That's their responsibilities. Punish the murderers, spread out, be fruitful, be multiply, and so on. So what did they do? They did the exact opposite. Let us make us a name. Let's all stick together. Let's build a tower that reaches up to heaven and a city. And this is where idol worship started. We just came through Halloween yesterday. Where did all this stuff come from? It all goes back to Babel. Babel is Babylon. So if you look at Hinduism, Roman Catholicism, Baha'ism, Islam, the pagan religions of the Aztecs and the witchcraft that goes on in Africa and so on, where did all that stuff begin? It began in Babel. They had a mother and child in Babel. We have a mother and child in Catholicism. We have a mother and child in ancient Egypt. We have a mother and child in ancient Ephesus. This mother and child worship spread throughout the world. So revelation, responsibility, rebellion. So what does God do? He puts an end to the whole thing. He comes down to have a look at the city and the tower. And he does an amazing thing. He punishes them by giving them foreign languages. And all of a sudden, they couldn't speak to one another. Whoever would have thought of a way to stop a building project? You imagine a skyscraper being built in the middle of Winnipeg. How do you get it stopped? Just make all the builders speak a different language. And so they couldn't build the tower. That's where languages come from. No other explanation. How can you explain the languages of the world? They just appeared like that. And they're so different from each other. I mean, look at English and Chinese. I know they developed over the centuries, but these, apparently there were something like 12 languages at the start, and now we have hundreds all over the world. So, conscience is a good thing, but it cannot save man. It fails the test. Government is a good thing, but it cannot save man. It fails the test. So we go into a dispensation of promise. Genesis 12 is such a turning point. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. Now, I used to think the God of glory appeared to Abraham because he was fed up of everybody else, and we're just going to bless Abraham and just forget the rest of them. Well, God did temporarily give up on the nations. Romans 1 tells us why. Because of their exchange of the truth for a lie, because of their exchange of heterosexuality for homosexuality, because of all of that, God gave them. But not forever. So if you can imagine the nations and Abraham coming along, and then God says, right, Abraham, you come out here. The nations carry on in their blindness. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judah, and eventually Judah begats Christ. And through Christ, salvation is available to the nations. And through Christ, eventually, these nations that were at one time put to the one side, all nations of the world will be blessed through Christ. They've been blessed now, and they will be blessed eternally in the millennium. So, yes, God did set the nations aside, and he picked up with Abraham. So, revelation in this period. God revealed himself to Abraham, and he promised him land, seed, and blessing. What was Abraham's responsibility? Walk before me and be thou perfect. Be a pilgrim. Believe the promises. Abraham failed. You say, but he did believe the promises. Yeah, he did. He's a bit like us. We believe, but we don't believe. And halfway through, he got tired of believing, and he went in unto Hagar. And now we have the Gaza Strip. You say, what's the Gaza Strip got to do with Hagar? Abraham and Hagar produced Ishmael. And Ishmael and Isaac have been at war ever since. That's where the Arabs come from. Now, that ended up with the sons of Jacob betraying Joseph, and they ended up in Egypt. That's the retribution in that period. They ended up in Egypt. Eventually, all the Jewish males aged 20 or more died in the wilderness. What a catalogue of failure. Even a family that's been given the promises and the privileges, marked by failure. So someone says, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let us introduce a bunch of laws. 613 of them. And if we can legalize everything or make everything illegal or whatever it is, and just hem everybody in by laws and produce penalties for this and penalties for that and penalties for then, all will be well. That's probably what they think in Ottawa. That's probably what they think in Westminster. That's probably what they think in Washington. Oh, we've now got a problem with this, fentanyl. Right, make a new law. Oh, now we've got a new problem with cyber security. Make a new law. Oh, now look, the Chinese have got hold of AI. Make a new law. Ban TikTok. It's trying to put out fires all the time. New laws, new laws, new laws. Well, this is what God did. He introduced laws. He knew what he was doing. He introduced the dispensation of law. So here's the revelation. God came down on Sinai. Smoke, fire, thunder. He reveals himself with 613 laws. Responsibility, keep them or else. This do and thou shalt live. If you keep them, you'll be blessed. If you don't keep them, you'll be cursed. When did the rebellion start? Moses hadn't even come down the mountain before they were dancing round an idol made out of the earrings of the women. I just threw the gold in and out came this calf. And they broke God's covenant. And they killed God's prophets. And eventually, retribution, they went to Assyria. They went to Babylon. If we dip into the next dispensation, the temple was destroyed twice, once by the Babylonians and then by the Romans. And they crucified so many Jews, they ran out of trees. And they sent them to build the Colosseum. And some of the construction of the Colosseum was made from the construction of the temple. And Christians were killed in that very place there in Rome. So what does this prove? Man fails under conscience, he fails under government, he fails under promise. Not even law can save him. Tell that to the Hutterites. Tell that to the Mennonites. Tell that to the Amish. Tell that to the Dutch Reform. Tell that to the Greek Orthodox. Tell that to the Roman Catholics. Tell that to the Anglicans. And tell that to anybody in here this morning who thinks you can get to heaven by law. It's already been proved. You can't do it. The law is weak through the flesh. Nothing wrong with the law, but we can't keep it. In fact, the Bible says that the law provokes more sin than there was there in the beginning. So mummy comes in to the children and says, don't eat the cookies in the cookie jar. What do the children want to do? The very statement by the mother makes the cookies irresistible. Romans 5 verse 20. The law entered that the offense might abound. So if the test nation, Israel, can't keep the law, where does that leave Americans? Where does that leave Italians? Where does that leave the rest of us? Well, Romans chapter 3 verse 19 tells us. What the law says, it says to the nation that is under the law, in order that the whole world might become guilty. You say, how does the whole world become guilty because Israel sinned? Well, let me read the verse again. The law entered. What the law says, it says to them that are under the law, and because they can't keep it, despite the promises and the privileges and the covenants, well, then the whole world is taken as guilty. Because if they can't keep the law, then we don't need to give the law to every single nation in the world. We already know it doesn't work. So we have failure after failure after failure after failure after failure. Do you know what man needs? He needs more than a conscience. He needs more than a government in Ottawa. He needs more than a few laws. He needs a saviour. And in the fullness of time, after all this had run its history, at the exact moment, at the culmination of the ages, in the completion of the ages, at the center fulcrum point of the ages, Christ came. Behold a man who never failed. And what did they do with him? They killed him. Horror of horror, Israel rejects him. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. And of course, in being killed, he dies for our sins. He rises again. He provides a way back to God. But the ages go on. So what does God do now? Oh, well, now we're in a real mess. All our plans have turned upside down. No. God always had this in his plan. He temporarily sets aside Israel. You've rejected my son, that's fine. We'll destroy the temple. We'll disperse you throughout the world. There won't be a state of Israel for a couple of thousand years. There won't be a temple. 600 years after I go back to heaven, there'll actually be the Dome of the Rock on the very spot where the Holy of Holies sat is now an Islamic building, and only Muslims are allowed inside. How that must grieve the heart of God. How must that grieve the heart of a believing Israelite? But it won't always be that way. But in the meantime, we now have a new dispensation. Aren't you glad you live in this dispensation? Revelation? What was the revelation at the beginning of this? God, who at sundry times in divers manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us in Son. Now we have it all. Oh, we have everything now. We have the greatest revelation possible. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And God reveals himself. And the preaching of the cross goes throughout the world and turns the Roman Empire and the rest of the world upside down. What a counterintuitive gospel. In the Roman world, it was the crucifier that wins and the crucified loses. In the Bible, the crucifier loses and the crucified wins. And through the preaching of the crucified one, we preach Christ crucified. That doesn't just mean we preach that Jesus died. It means we preach a man who hung in shame, defeated in the eyes of men, but in the wisdom of God, that Christ crucified, through what is utterly shameful, God will save the world. And so, the revelation goes out. What's the responsibility? Paul said so on Mars Hill. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And people get saved all over the place. But not everybody. It's wonderful that what the law could not do, the gospel has done, but still the majority reject. So we have a revelation, we have a responsibility to repent and believe the gospel, but the majority reject. The vast majority of people in Canada do not want God. And the rest of them, they do not want God. The Muslim religion, 1 in 7 people is Muslim. They follow a holy book that says Jesus is not the Son of God and he did not die on the cross. And if you don't believe that, if you don't believe their false ideas, they will kill you. The majority rejects the gospel. Men do not believe the truth. So you know what's going to happen? They will believe the lie. A man is coming called the Beast. And his reign will bring worldwide deception. If the Lord Jesus comes tonight and the tribulation begins, in a very short space of time, the only religion allowed on planet Earth will be Satan worship. You read Revelation chapter 13, you'll find that is the case. You do not want to be left behind when the Lord comes. Retribution, seals, trumpets, vials, earthquakes, Armageddon, and ultimately flaming fire as the Lord descends with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Well, how do the dispensations end? I see I've got to end. How do the dispensations end? Well, they end with this kingdom rule of Christ. You've got to have a millennium. You know, some people don't believe in a millennium. Lovely, lovely Christians, Alistair Begg and these types of preachers, they believe that the Lord will come back and we'll go straight into the eternal state. No millennium. You say, why? What's wrong with that? Well, apart from the fact that it's not in the Bible, the second coming of Christ and the end of the world do not happen at the same time. They are spread out by 1,000 years. But the reason we've got to have this final age is because we've got to end history the way it started. How did history begin? With a man and a woman ruling a perfect world in a garden. How will history end? Oh, forget that. Let's just go into the eternal state. No, no, no. No, no, God doesn't have plan B. He only works by plan A. We will end history with a man and a woman in a perfect world, ruling with tame animals and a beautiful climate, just as we started. You say, are Adam and Eve coming back from the dead? No, no, I'm not talking about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were just the prototype of the fact that Christ and his bride will rule in a future millennial paradise. Why? Because Christ came into the world to undo all the works of the evil one. And he will more than undo them. The kingdom will be very much better than the Garden of Eden ever was. So we have this final age, and you think, oh, it's just going to be wonderful. It'd be perfect. Oh, 1,000 years, no one would die, no one would get sick. Well, God reveals himself. Christ steps out of the air. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He's a Prince of Peace. And he banishes the curse. He puts Satan in the bottomless pit. And everything's headed up under the feet of Christ. And the Lord reigns. What's man's responsibility during the millennium? Well, they've got to obey the king in Jerusalem and accept his will. In fact, they've got to go on an annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You read about that in Zechariah chapter 14. And all goes well for 1,000 years. And at the end, there's a rebellion. Revelation, responsibility. Oh, you say it. You're joking. A rebellion after 1,000 years of peace. What are they rebelling about? Man doesn't need an excuse to rebel. He's a sinner. You say, but I thought they were all Christians in the millennium. Well, they're all believers at the start. But if they've survived the tribulation and come into the millennium, then they've just got normal bodies like you and me, so they can have kids. 1,000 years of kids. That's a lot of people. Oh, but they'll all get saved because Jesus is the king and it's obvious. Is it? Satan comes out of the bottomless pit. He gathers together an innumerable multitude of people and he heads to Jerusalem to destroy Jesus. So here's mankind. They spent 7,000 years blaming God for everything. Well, you see, the environment's too harsh and the bodies are too frail and education's not great. The government's a mess. The bankers are too greedy. Work is far too taxing. If only those things were fixed, well, we would just be perfect people. It's all God's fault. So God locks Satan up, all the wars cease, the curse is removed, we have a perfect environment, people live for 1,000 years because they have perfect health, Christ becomes king, so we have a perfect government, every man sits under their vine and their fig tree, plenty for all, perfect prosperity, the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, so you have perfect education, and after 1,000 years of a perfect environment, perfect health, perfect government, perfect prosperity, perfect education, what does man say? We will not have this man to reign over us. And God's nature and God's ways are perfectly vindicated. And God says, I told you all along, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, and you've tried to avoid it through your psychology and through your psychoanalysis and through your secularism. Oh, man is essentially good. And the countries that have the best education have the most atheists. Of course they do. They've been educated out of the truth. But God says no. And do you know when he comes down in retribution? At the end of this golden age, this kingdom age, God comes down in fire. I don't think it's actually on this chart. No, it's not. Anyway, this rebellion that comes up against Jerusalem, God just sends fire down from heaven, consumes them all. So even the millennium has revelation, responsibility, rebellion, and retribution. And then God says, Now that I've been seen to do right, now that I've been vindicated, now that history has ended, let me bring in a new heaven and a new earth in which there'll never be any more sin. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things will be passed away. And he that sat on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. And when that happens, do you know what we'll say? We'll say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Let's close with a word of prayer.